Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Yah's Global Kingdom Ministry, the business meeting. We are going to be discussing on tonight the hydroponics, the progress of that project, and we will be, scripture-wise, we will be dealing with, we're going to be persisting in, well, believing involved with sinful worldful habits. This is still under the subtopic of prohibited conduct of covenant fellowship members. And that's, you know, participating and being involved in sinful worldly habits and vices and those types of things, and looking at the scriptures as the scriptures dictate to us what our behavior should be. And so we're going to go through those things. We did on believing propaganda and pernicious and false doctrine last week. This week we're going to be dealing with involved with sinful worldly habits. We're going to be dealing with that. But the first thing we want to do is go ahead and do our statement of faith. And let me bring this up. I forgot I rebooted my computer. Our statement of faith, and then we are going to pray in and, you know, call this meeting to order. And I'll give an update on the hydroponics, and then we'll get into the bylaw review. All right, that being said, we greet you in Pal Talk, on Blog Talk, on the Internet in general, wherever you may be listening to us at. If you're in South America, North America, the African continent, the European theater, or the Far East, Korea, Japan, and even Russia now, we greet you in the Master's name of Yeshua HaMashiach, or Jesus the Christ. And we pray that you are all receiving what you need from this ministry, that you are learning to walk upright before the Most High. Let me have the ladies to cover their heads. Men, uncover your heads. And let us do our statement of faith. I believe that all scripture is given by the inspiration of Elohim and is profitable for doctrine and for reproof and for correction, for instruction in righteousness, according to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. I believe that all holy men must be inspired and directed by the Spirit of Yah, according to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 through 21. I believe there is one Elohim, according to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. I believe that Yeshua is the manifest Son of Yah, according to Luke chapter 1, verse 35. I believe I am a new covenant child of Yah, according to Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10. I believe I am of the royal priesthood, according to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. I believe I am chosen and directed by Yah, according to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. I believe I am a child of Yah and of the seed of Abraham, according to Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 through 29. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me, according to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. It is my whole duty to fear Yah and keep his commandments, according to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. Let us give the Most High a hand clap of praise on this evening. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. 10,000 times, 10,000 times, 10,000 praises to you, O Yah, our Elohim. You are excellent. You are perfect. You are the only true and living Elohim, Father, and it is you and you alone that we will worship, Father. We lift you up on this evening, and we thank you for all that you have done for us and all that you are going to do, Father. We just want to give you the glory, the honor, and the praise, for you are Elohim, and you are Elohim all by yourself. Hallelujah to you, Father Almighty. Holy hands raised to the Most High Elohim. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, now and forever. Amen and amen. Our scripture reading is from Psalms 133. The book of Psalms 133, and this is what we open up each business meeting with. Verses 1 through 3. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garment, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there Yah commanded the blessing, even life, forevermore. Amen and amen. All right, let me open up your mics for those who have called in. Shalom, Sister Mary.
Shalom, Brother Miles.
Shalom, my sister. I hope all is well with you.
All is great.
Amen. Shalom, Sister Rachel. Pray all is well with you and the family.
Shalom.
Shalom. Shalom, Sister Denise. Pray all is well with you and the family. And Sister Denise. All right. I don't know where are you at, my sister. Okay, you got a lot
okay,
of background.
Okay, can you hear me
noise.
Now?
I can
yeah,
hear you cause now.
Yeah,
because
I'm in the
Amen.
Car trying. I'm in the car trying to make it home. Cause I got
oh, amen.
Trying
amen.
To do
amen.
Something to somebody, take them grocery shopping, and I got caught out here.
Oh, amen. Well, you're doing a good work, so. But also, thank you for calling in, even, you know, on the road. You know what? Have they had the funeral yet for the brother you said that had passed?
No, they have it Saturday.
Saturday?
Well, they're gonna. Yeah, Saturday.
Well, even a memorial service, whatever it is.
Right. Yeah, they have it Saturday.
Yeah, make sure you get me the information so I can send something.
Wait.
Okay, we'll do.
All right, amen. And if not, I will forget.
All right, okay.
All right. All right, amen. I make a motion that we call this meeting
yes.
to order. Do I have a second?
I second.
All right, amen. All in
right
favor, say aye.
Aye.
Any opposed, say nay. The ayes have it. This meeting is officially called to order. Okay, on business for this meeting, and I said we're going to be talking about the hydroponics process. I told you guys I had built, well, you've seen the pictures of the external one that I did on the outside.
Right.
But I also start building some units for the inside for it to, you know, to grow food inside where the temperature would be controlled and, you know, we'd be able to grow year-round. I actually went and bought some plants yesterday. I bought 12 plants, different ones, you know, like bell peppers and collard greens and cilantro and a few others. About four or five different types of plants, but 12 plants in total. And then I told you I had some doubts concerning the way this thing was, you know, was built. And so I had turned the spray heads were actually meant to go down and work that way, but I turned them up because I didn't like the pressure that I was seeing. I didn't think the plants would get enough water. So I turned the spray heads up or sort of angled them up so that they, you know, the water was sprayed directly on the roots. And when I didn't have any plants in this thing, you know, water was shooting all out of it. I was like, okay, I got to put some plants in here to make sure this is going to work, but it works perfectly.
Oh, good.
It works perfectly. So I have eight of them already built. I will film this tomorrow, well, after I finish making the actual, hold on a minute, let me close my office door. Hold on just a second. Okay. All right, so I had to go and actually design the actual tables that these were going to sit on. The system that I originally bought, I'm going to just use, well, I might use smaller hydroponic pots in those, but these bigger ones, I didn't actually have anything that would hold the actual hydroponic unit and the light, because, you know, these, I could let them grow by natural light, but I have grow lights that I had purchased. And so I didn't have anything to actually hold them. And when I looked online, I didn't find what I was looking for. So, you know, last night, this morning, I sort of was mulling it over in my head, and then I went ahead and designed a table. What kind of a table? That's going to hold four of these 27-gallon hydroponic units. I have a total of eight, so I have to build two tables. But it'll hold four, two on bottom, two on top. And then the grow light, I designed it so that it will hold the grow light above on the ones on the bottom and the ones on the top. So I got one about three-quarters of the way finished. When I first designed it, I didn't pick out all the right parts or enough of them. Sort of designed it as I was going, and so right before this meeting, I had to go back to Lowe's and buy the rest of the pieces so I can complete the top. And then they still didn't have enough in stock. Like I said, a lot of these stores are running short on a lot of things. And so the pieces that I actually needed to do the second table, I have probably 90% of them, of the pieces. I don't have to finish it tonight, but first thing in the morning, I'll probably get up and go to a different Lowe's and get the remaining pieces so that I can make two complete tables. Once I get off, finish with this meeting, then I will go back and finish one complete table. And then, I'll take pictures so you can see it, the way it's designed. I think I will install the grow lights and everything before I take the pictures. Well, no, I'll take separate pictures and then one with everything completed. But, the way I have it designed, I think it's going to look really, really nice. And everything is out of PVC, so, out of plumbing pipe. I've gotten to where I'm using it for everything as far as this stuff goes. But I'm also going to put it on wheels because when it comes time to drain the water, I need to be able to wheel them to a place like to the door or whatever so I can run it out on my patio or whatever to drain the water out to replace the water. So I will show you all that. I've already, put the videos online of the internal guts of the pot, the hydroponic unit itself. But then everything put together with the aerators and, the grow lights and all that in place, I will show that. And then I, had my son and my daughter and myself cleaning out our sunroom. Because I got like a 12 by 40 sunroom on the back of my house. And, it gets plenty of sun in there, and, plants will survive on their own, but I want to control more of the lighting so that I can control the growth. And so I have these grow lights that will be used, to light the plants or provide lighting to them, the same amount of lighting, like 12 to 16 hours a day. And then, I put them on a timer, put everything on a timer so the lights go out at a certain time at night and then come back on at a certain time. So everything is looking, really, really, really good. So once I finish this one table, like I said, and I put it on, I bought the wheels and everything too so that it can be rolled around. Like I said, when it comes time to empty the water, because 27 gallons, a gallon of water weighs 8 pounds, so that's like 156, about 116 or so pounds, probably more than that, a little bit more than that. I'm not adding that upright. 136 pounds per hydroponic unit. So it's about 400 or 500 pounds total. So trying to move those when it comes time to empty them, and my son and my daughter and my wife and stuff, we all have to work at this. So I want to make it as easy as possible to deal with. So I'm putting it on wheels, each one on wheels. And so when it comes time to move them and to drain them and then refill them, then, you know, it's not a matter of trying to run a hose somewhere. But, you know, we'll just wheel it to the door, hook up the drain to it, and this water is still good. So I'm still trying to find a way that I can actually recapture the water and use it on the plants outside because the nutrients, even though, you know, by the time the water is changed, the nutrients are lesser than for the hydroponic plants. But, you know, for the outside plants, the water is still good. And so, yeah, I want to try to recapture it and do that. So I may buy a pump that, you know, that I may use a pump that I put in there, and rather than just letting it drain, even though I have the units built with the drain in it, I may just use a separate pump and pump the liquid out into like a different container outside, and then use that to water the plants that I planted out in the actual garden that are growing outside. I planted some tomatoes and some cilantro out, you know, outside, and they should be able to do fairly well for the time being. If we get a hard freeze, then, you know, I have to go out and protect those plants that are outside. I like the strawberries, and I need to take some updated pictures of the strawberries because strawberries are starting to pop out everywhere. But, you know, I don't think that they're getting enough sun this time of the year because they're usually spring and summer. Usually about August, August of the year, they'll start to slow down in most places. Here in Arizona, you know, it's still can get up into the 80s this time of year. I think it was a little bit, it's overcast now because of some winter storm that's going through the West Coast. It's probably going to be in the 70s the rest of this month, you know. But when the sun is shining, then, you know, it's full sunshine, and the plant should do a lot better. But again, you know, like I told us from the beginning, these are my trials, and I'm just trying to see what I can make happen this time of year. So that, you know, I found out that like collard greens really like colder weather. You know, the collard greens here probably wouldn't do good in the summertime like everything else. So the fall, winter, springtime here, because of the way the temperatures are, the collard greens and things like that will do real well. So, you know, I will take pictures. I'll take pictures of the ones that I have in the hydroponic unit. Once they get bigger, if they get too big for the hydroponic unit, the collard greens, then I'll transplant them outside, if not just harvest them. But these are for the long-term plants that I'm working on now. We still have the microgreens, of which we're going to try to make the business out of. The long-term plants like the lettuce and those types of things, once I get them on a schedule where I can harvest them on a regular basis, then we'll also be offering those as part of, you know, if people want to, I forget what it's named, but it's like where people sign up for a subscription and they want, you know, X amount of vegetables every week or every 2 weeks. And they may not just want microgreens. They might want tomatoes and you know, full-grown collard greens or full-grown lettuce or cabbage, that kind of stuff. So as I get this on a schedule and, you know, and understand how each one grows, then I will expand it to those things. But these are the tests for, you know, learning this process. And so we'll see how these turn out. You know, I will start the diaries on these and, you know, keep track of, you know, the growing solutions that we're using, the pH level of the water, that kind of stuff, so that we can become consistent. I was talking to my son and daughter about it today and teaching them how to use the meters. A lot of they already knew. You know, they already start doing their own research. But I bought the actual meters to do the testing, so that, you know, we can be very scientific, very methodical about it. They're like, you haven't started the diary yet? I said, no. I said, but we will. I know where I'm keeping stuff at for right now, but we will start the diary. I will print out, for each plant, what the pH level and the nutrient levels and the EC levels and all that stuff, what it should be. And it will be, you know, either in, you know, a waterproof cover that's attached to, you know, the rack. So whoever is, you know, looking at it by week. And, you know, so I said the only things that we'll need to change is what week we're on. So we say we're starting week one, then this is what we should be seeing. And so if it's week five, it's the full grown plants, or six, then this is what we should be seeing. And then we have to document what's actually there versus, you know, what we expect was versus what actually we're seeing. So, I will add that stuff to each one as part of like a little chart that we document on. The diary for each plant. Like I said, I built 8 hydroponic units. And each one I want to be dedicated to a specific type of plant. But right now I have it mixed. But probably this is the 9th of December. So these plants that I just put in there should actually be grown no later than mid-January, 6 weeks to 8 weeks, 6 to 8 weeks I'm thinking. I'll look for each one to see what is actually supposed to be full grown. And then we will start, and I will dedicate, you know, one hydroponic unit which holds 12 plants to a specific plant. And if we do it starting in mid-January, then that means by mid-March, when spring is just starting, then we should be able to go into, you know, full growth for, you know, the spring and the summer. And then the microgreen stuff, that's a whole different, another whole different category. So that is, the microgreen will be the first part, will be the business aspect of this for the first part, because it only takes 7 to 10 days to grow microgreens. And so, but I'm not ready to, I want to get everything in place and the long-term stuff in place first, which is the fastest stuff to do, because the microgreens and that process, you know, it is itself, it's more, has to be more scientific, and it requires, you know, more attention. And so I will, you know, take it, this long-term stuff, I will be done with it within the next week and a half max. The build-outs I will be done with within the next few days. But then growing, you know, each separate vegetable in each separate hydroponic unit, I really want to be on a schedule so that, you know, we can say, well, let's just say mid-January, then we'll start that, which means I have to start growing the seedlings and all that to get them to go into hydroponics somewhere right around the end of January. So if they're big enough to be, you know, put into the hydroponic system and then run strictly off of water or the hydroponic nutrients. But, I will keep you up to date on that. But the microgreens, once the long-term stuff is, you know, I know the system and what have you, then the microgreens, we're gonna start. I really want to start that at the beginning of the year. That, and, you know, have that process down. So we will We'll start it before then as far as playing with it, but then having it where we start to go and hand out samples. The goal is to grow one crop of microgreens, each one, the different, there's four that we're going to concentrate on, and I'll update you in an email on what those are, like the radish and the sunflower seeds, sunflowers and mix, the salad mix, and there's one more, I can't remember what it is. But there's four that we're going to concentrate on as, you know, we're going to learn and specialize in. They're the ones that are most requested right now. And so we're going to learn how to grow those and, you know, learn to be proficient at growing them. Probably two or three cycles. That's like a month. Because in a month, you should have at least two or three harvests for microgreens. Whereas, you know, in that same month, you won't have any harvest for something you're growing to, you know, full term. So that one month will give me enough time for us to learn the process and document it and, you know, write down our findings and tweak things. And then early to mid-January, somewhere in there, you know, I've already talked to my daughter and my son concerning this. We will grow we're going to grow all four crops, but then we're going to create sample packs out of those crops, and we'll start right here in our local neighborhood. We'll print out like a flyer, you know, the benefits of microgreens, that kind of stuff, and a sample pack, and we're just going to just walk the neighborhood and drop them on people's, you know, at their door. Ring the doorbell and walk away. Not try to talk to anybody about it. You know, the information on how to contact us and where they can buy it from and, you know, the nutritional value of microgreens and, you know, how to use them. Then if anybody's interested in it, then they can contact us. And then from there, you know, we'll concentrate on neighborhoods, and then we will start going to restaurants, to the local, you know, the gyms, the farmers markets, those types of things. And, you know, so the farmers market, probably every day, once we're established, every day except for Sabbath. So Friday evening, Saturday evening, we won't do those. We won't work on Sabbath. I won't let my kids or anybody, you know, do this on Shabbat. But, you know, every other day of the week, the farmers markets are open, different days. So we will be doing that and, you know, trying to establish the brand establish it in the local area to make a business out of it. And then when we move to the land, then that is also to the surrounding cities, surrounding farmers markets, again, a way to produce income from the land. And we should have it down to a science, you know, by that time. So this is geared so that we understand what we're doing here and in the valley, make a business out of it. And then when we move up onto the land and are establishing it, then, you know, I'm going to put these same systems in place, even though a lot of them will be outside when we first start, and we won't have control over the environment as much, but we should still get close to the same results. The micro green business will probably stay here local in the valley until we are really established up on the land. But the goal is to also do it, you know, so that we're in both places. Whoever comes can, you know, they'll participate in those businesses, and this is how we will make our living, or at least one way that we'll make the living selling these. So we will grow, from what I can see so far, on an acre of land, which is what we will start with, out of the 150 some odd acres. Every 30 acres, I'm dedicating 1 acre for, you know, to grow food. Starting off, we won't need to use but 1 acre. But with 1 acre, we can get an abundance of food. I'm talking about enough that, you know, to eat every day and to store, you know, for people who are living on the land, and even to actually sell some. That's the goal right now. We should not just enough to survive on, but enough to be, as I said, an abundance. We should be able to make, I'm thinking off an acre of land. If we got to that place where enough people are there, you know, and, you know, and will be there on the land, then we should be able to generate, I'm thinking, 200,000, 300,000, maybe 400,000 a year off of an acre of land. And, you know, just concentrating on the microgreens and, you know, somebody is, you know, there's a process there and a running there, but we could generate enough to where we're not wanting for anything. And then we have, you know, more than enough to pay off the land and to build new domiciles or expand the housing, expand the electric grid, and actually support more people. So the plan is in place, and the business is, you know, the business model is in place. We just have to, you know, put it into practice, and then, you know, have people to buy into it and believe it, you know, believe in it and do it. Like I said, we're going to start here locally, and then as we move up on the land, like I said, an acre of land will produce an abundance. If we take an acre, you know, if I say 1 acre for just to live off of, as far as what I'm saying live off of, you know, to grow food for just us, so that, you know, we can it, we jar it, dehydrate it, grow more than just, you know, the microgreens, but like, you know, corn and all these other things, the cucumbers and stuff like that, I'm going to still do hydroponically. Corn, I think, is better in the ground. But we can grow an abundance to where we have, you know, we're not paying for food. The goal is that we don't pay for our food. You know, we'll initially, starting off, we'll have to pay, you know, but once things are established, then members of the community, this community, we don't pay for food. We don't pay for electricity. We don't pay for water. We don't pay for housing. Everybody works together. It goes into a central till, and then that central till is how we either improve what we're doing or we expand upon what we're doing. Then, you know, clothing and all that kind of stuff, then, you know, we have to come up with a way to have an allotment for each family. This is what you get for clothing and what have you out of what's being made. I have to look at those things in more detail. But, you know, that's the goal. So that if we're all working together and it's all going into a central fund, then we do so much for expenses, so much to maintain, look at so much for growth, and then maybe we will split the rest and say, okay, each family gets, if we made X amount, each family gets a percentage of that to do what, you know, what they want to do with it. I'll have to look at it, and because, you know, you can't throw everything into the pot and then you have nothing for yourself personally. But the goal is that we put start off, everything's going into a central pot, and then we go back and redistribute after all the bills are met. And if we're producing our own electricity, our own water, our own food, then, and, you know, then we will look at, you know, what do we need for housing and what have you. Once that's in place, then we say, okay, this is what's left. We have so much put away, and then this is what's left. And I'll look at the percentages and say, okay, 20% we split up amongst everybody because, you know, and I'm just pulling a number out of my head right now, not saying that this is, you know, the gospel or this is what's locked in stone. But, you know, there'll be a certain amount that goes back to each family. And, you know, if you don't have to pay for housing because it's being paid out of the general fund, you don't have to pay for electricity, water, food, then the amount of money that you really need is not a whole lot. So we'll look and see what that is. And, you know, we'll make it equitable for everybody. Nobody gets paid any more than anybody else. You know, I won't get paid more than anybody else or you know, it will be equitable per family. And so we'll say, okay, this is what it comes out to. And that's so that you can go and whatever clothes you want to buy or need to buy, if there's, you know, a different vehicle that you want, however that will work out. Those decisions on those things are still, you know, still remain to be made. So, but this is the ideal, that is community living. We have a general fund. Everybody works together, you know, in the business right now that's going to be the microgreens and, you know, the food aspect of it. But then, you know, once we have enough people doing that, then there may be other businesses or other services that we can provide or, you know, the maintenance around the community. You know, there's different jobs to be done. But everybody's, you know, to pitch in and contribute to the community. So that is, you know, where we're trying to get to. This is what the Most High has put on my heart concerning, you know, how we live in the community based upon what's in the scriptures. So the scripture says everybody, you know, had all things equal. And they all contributed, you know, what they had. Everybody didn't contribute equally.
Correct.
But everybody was received equally. So it's just like I said before, if the Most High blesses me with 5 million, I don't have 5 million. We all have 5 million. And that, you know, it gets split up to take care of things. This is the ideal that's in this is what's in the scriptures. Okay. And there's no reason that we should not be living that way. We're living, you know, we can't live by the statutes, laws, and commandments of the Most High if we're still living by the values of the world. If we're not self-policing, you know, if we're not raising our children with those values and holding ourselves to those values, then none of this actually works. And so we have to be doing it the way he said do it. And the way he says do it, you know, he says, I don't want, you know, you to be separate. Everybody come together and have all things equal. There are positions of authority. There are positions of, you know, there's structure, there's government. It's not a Wild Wild West show. There has to be law and order, and all these things have to be in place. So that is the goal of what we're shooting for. And, you know, I just pray that you don't become afraid, that you don't let the world tell you otherwise. We have to do what the Most High says. I'm going to do what the Most High says. You know, I can't control anybody else. All I can say is, in order to join this community, you have to agree to the rules of the community, and you have to contribute.
Amen.
And that would be financially, that would be labor-wise. You know, we have to all be equal. You know, and then we're all getting older, so we need to also look to attract young people, and they need to be able to buy into it. Because, you know, once you're older, you're not going to be able to do everything that you did when you were young. That don't mean that you can't still do your part, which you are able to do. And then as we get, you know, we get older, we start breaking down and those types of things, then we have to have replacements. But, it, you know, the community is going to be designed so that, you know, the elderly are not abused, and they're not the young people won't, you know, be able to say, well, we're not going to take care of you. No, this is the way the community is designed, and the elderly should be looked at as a resource that no matter how old you get, you don't lose your knowledge. And so, you know, we move into different roles. Advisory, you know, teaching the young what we know. But the young will have to do the labor, that part of it. So they start to take over those things, you know, whether it's the electricity or whether it is, you know, the food production or whether it is the running of the community. There has to be an order. And we want to do it per the word of the Most High. So, you know, I'm going to do my part, what he's given me to do. And we want this to be designed so that when we die, it doesn't die with us. It continues on. You know, if the Most High doesn't come back in our lifetime, then this is not something that should just stop. Or shouldn't just stop if we have a bad apple. We have to have a way of dealing with, you know, all these different circumstances that can come up. And so, you know, that's part of the bylaws. That's why the bylaws are being done the way that they are, so that we have a guidebook to go by. This is what, you know, everybody's going to agree to. If you bring family, your family has to agree. And if they don't, then, you know, you're welcome, but sorry, if your child or your brother or your sister or whoever is grown and they don't want to abide by, then no, they can't come and take part. Because the benefits outweigh anything that they could ever find anywhere else. And this is true communal living. It's not communism. It's communal living where the community takes care of itself. So as I said, the electricity, the water, the food, the housing, you know, you might have put in whatever amount of money. But whatever you put in, that is, you know, it's distributed evenly. It goes toward the general funding for everything. And once, you know, all the bills are met, as I said, once all the bills are met and we know what we need for the next year as far as what we're planning to do and all that kind of stuff, then any excess, then, you know, it is in my heart that we distribute X amount back to the participants to go and handle and do those things that, you know, they might want to go clothes shopping or might need a new vehicle. Or whatever, you know, there will be some communal vehicles is the goal that we have, you know, vehicles that are just there that are used for community business, you know, or to run somebody to a doctor's appointment or, you know, however we need to use them. But, you know, then people might want their own private vehicle. And that, you know, shouldn't be anything preventing that. So, as I said, you know, and we have to talk about those things because, as I said, everybody has to buy into it. Everybody has to agree to it because this is what you're signing on to. So, we're going over those things. So, are there any questions on anything that I've said so far?
So, are the strawberries growing? You say they're growing?
They are growing, and I will take some pictures tomorrow. There's more strawberries. Some of them are turning red. They're not big, and so, you know, once I finish building out this room, the room is built, but what I'm saying is, you know, putting in the micro green, all the stuff that I bought to grow the microgreens and all the stuff that I bought to grow the long-term plants, then I will start looking at, I'm really thinking that it's a sunshine issue.
Uh-huh.
But I will, you know, do more research and say, okay, what do I need to do to make these strawberries bigger? And if it,
and
you
what
know,
about
if
the pipes?
What I
are
do,
those like
what I,
plumbing
huh?
pipes? The pipes. Are those like
yeah, the,
plumbing
the,
pipes or something?
No, the pipes are fine. It may. I'm thinking that it's either a sunshine issue or a nutrient issue that's affecting it. You know, because how much sunshine they get a day, you know, determines how fast a plant, how big and fast a plant will grow. But also the different nutrients that you're giving it. Like when they're growing berries and things like that, you know, any plant that grows berries or flowers or, you know, cucumbers, anything that produces a fruit, then you have to change the hydroponic nutrient value that you're giving it. So right now I had it on a general hydroponic type of nutrient that's NPK of like 10% nitrogen, 10% phosphorus, 10% calcium nitrate. And that's just a standard blend for, you know, when you first start a plant.
Oh, okay.
And once they start to fruit or produce flowers, then it needs to be more nitrogen than they receive
nutrient.
It's a certain mineral. I'll have to look. I believe that they have to receive more nitrogen they have to receive more phosphorus.
Phosphorus. Ooh, I can't even pronounce
yeah.
that.
Yeah, they have to receive more phosphorus than they do nitrogen. And so, you know, I have the mix already, but I had made like 27 gallons of the general mix. And so I'm, you know, using it to water the tomatoes and water, you know, the stuff I have in the ground, and I was using it for the hydroponic fluid for the strawberries. And they're producing strawberries off of it. But I want to change, you know, once I run out of that mix that I'm currently using, then I'm going to change it over to the mix that has more phosphorus in it. And I'm going to, you know, document what the change is. But I want to just, you know, throw away all that.
Right.
So, and I, you know, the way it's looking, probably sometime next week, I will start to change it out. I don't want to change it all out at once, because then it can actually produce a shock to the plant. So I'll start mixing it 50-50, and then the following 3 or 4 days, then I'll mix, you know, change it out 100% where it's, you know, to recommend it for fruiting.
Uh-huh.
And, it will
and that's a
happens.
Good idea you had to recycle the water to use for the plants that's in the ground. That's pretty smart.
Yeah, you know, everything that we do, the way I'm looking at things, I have to, but, you know, I want to also have, you know, everyone else. We don't want to waste anything.
Right.
We have to learn to use everything, you know, and you know, there can be no waste. So if we spent X amount of dollars for, you know, this plant food, and, you know, the hydroponic system is not using it all up, then we want to take that same water and use it to water whatever is in the ground. It's not going to hurt it. It will only help it. And then with the compost tea, making the compost tea for whatever's in the ground, that will make sure that the microorganisms in the ground are, you know, constantly renewed. They are fed and they're renewed, and the ground stays healthy. So, you know, it is, like I said, I redid all of the beds, and I, you know, I'll upload the video. Like I said, I may have to just add comments. I can't get the sound to come in, but I'll upload the video showing you how I produced the compost tea, how I made the compost brewer, and then use that compost to go into the garden to revitalize the ground. The tomatoes that I planted, they are flourishing. It tells me that the ground was, you know, is not dead. They are not, there's no brown or yellow leaves anywhere on any of these plants. They've been in the ground now going on 2 weeks. They are growing. They are flowering. So, you know, I know the dirt was completely dried out. The beds, when I took the samples and put it up under the microscope, I didn't see anything moving. There was nothing living in the dirt. I'll go back and redo that again at some point here, so I can look at the microorganisms that are in the dirt, showing that the dirt is alive. That's what's important to everything that's growing in the ground. The dirt has to be alive with those microorganisms. The plants will use the microorganisms to produce what they need. You know, you think that the vast majority of the minerals that are in the ground, the plant doesn't actually use them. But those microorganisms do, and then the plant secretes sugars that attract certain microorganisms, whatever it needs, and that microorganism comes and eats that sugar, and then it produces whatever substance the plant needs, and then the plant eats that. So, you know, learning that all that stuff and how it works has only helped. So every day I go out, you know, and test the pH level of the water, test the total dissolved solvents, the nutrients that's in the water, the electrical value of the water to make sure that it was within tolerances. Even before I water the plants, you know, if the pH level is too high, I reduce the pH and then water them because the condition of the water matters. So all these things, as I said, we will all be learning. We will all know them. When it comes to actually doing it, you know, on a larger scale, then it's just a matter of, you know, being consistent. But yeah, I'll take pictures of the strawberries tomorrow because somebody else asked me for an update on the strawberries. And I'll take pictures of them and post it on the internet, you know, a short video, what have you, of those tomorrow. But I will also take pictures of the completed hydroponic system for inside, where we will be, like I said, growing the long-term plants. The system that I put together and designed, you know, the table for the lights and all that kind of stuff, I'll show all that. I won't do a video on how I built the table, but I'll do the completed table. And I'll, you know, say how I built it, but I won't actually show it. Once I put it together, I'm not going to want to take it loose. This one has too many pieces in it, so I'm not going to want to just take it loose and then reassemble it. I got to glue it, so maybe I will disassemble it and then, you know, videotape it apart and then take, short videos of each stage like I've been doing with it put back together. While I'm gluing it, maybe I'll do that. And that'll document that process. But, you know, I've been sort of making it up as I go here. So the process will be down and everything should work. I will break it back down and then while I'm, you know, gluing it together, then I will document it. This is how I created this table. This is why I did this way. Yada, yada, yada. This part will hold the light, and like I said, it's built to hold four of these units. And, you know, these units aren't small. So, what I've seen so far it is going to be a great system. So, you know, it'll have to be, you know, of course it'll have to be tweaked, but everything looks good and it's working good. It's just a matter of repeating the process. So, any other questions?
I got one more.
Go ahead.
The white pipes, are those like plumbing pipes?
The white pipe?
Yeah.
That is
out of.
Is that pipes that you make what out of?
Is it a plumbing pipe? You know, like the pipe
yes.
that's under your sink.
Yes, it is. It is actually a water grade pipe.
Okay.
So you got pipes that's designed for sewer, and you got pipes that are designed for drinking water.
Right.
And these are the ones designed for drinking water.
Okay.
So you know they're the ones even designed for sewer. You're not if you don't use them. The difference is they allow a little bit more light in.
Uh-huh.
Through the material, you actually have to paint them so that the light doesn't go through, so it doesn't build up like any type of film,
right.
biofilm on the inside of the pipe.
Okay.
You just paint them so the sunlight can't go through.
Okay.
But that's
the
only difference.
If that was
yeah.
a pipe, yeah, okay. Well, my question was answered. Thank you.
All right, amen. Yeah, take it in a... All of this stuff I'm doing out of PVC is the easiest to work with. It is, you know, I have all the tools to work with it. And so building those up, like the next one that I do that's out of that 4-inch pipe, like I put on the wall, I'm going to do a
right.
flat one that will be elevated. I'm going to put it on actually saw horses. I have some saw horses that... will allow it to be level rather than, you know, rather than being vertical, it'll be horizontal.
Ah. Uh-huh.
And, you know, I just want to try a system like that. And I think I will grow, I'm not really sure what I will put in that system right now. But I do want to make one that's actually horizontal.
Yeah, because I was reading up on it, too. I seen them with the horizontal hydroponic.
Yeah. You know, either way, it will work. But a lot of times, you know, space-wise, the wall one, I did it that way because it number one, is just going up the wall. It's not taking up any space. But what I would probably do is on a horizontal one, I would do that one in look for things like, you know, maybe only do lettuce or do collard greens, something that, you know, plants that get big.
Uh-huh.
And so I give it, you know, put less holes in it and grow, let the plants get bigger in the horizontal one.
Uh-huh.
And, you know, use it that way. I know when we move up to the land, most of it will be horizontal.
Okay.
I'll do the horizontal system. And then, yeah, because then I'm going to want the plants to get bigger. And so horizontally, you know, they would have however much room we put between the pipes and then put between the holes. But, you know, 12 to 18 inches. And if I don't, like I made this one short, but I would, if I did it, doing it on the land, I'm going to probably use a full 40-foot pipe.
Okay.
So rather than, I cut these down to like 3.5 feet, you know, and then made it, you know, where it would go up the wall. But if I'm going to do it horizontally on the land, then I would probably use the full 40 foot of the pipe. You know, and then just put the ends on it, and that way, you know, you can get more plants in there. But then you can also space the holes out if required. Make sense?
Yeah, too. Yeah, I've been reading
okay.
up on it, brother. It makes sense to me.
All right, amen, amen. I'm liking the hydroponics. I'm liking growing in the dirt too. But, you know, the hydroponics, what it does is it eliminates a lot of the dirt-borne diseases and the dirt-borne pests.
Right.
Because you don't, you know, a lot of things live in the dirt.
Yeah,
and,
it is.
So, you know, but when you do it hydroponically, you actually eliminate that. So that's the reason that, you know, I'm liking that. The thing is, doing the hydroponic way, the minerals and things like that, you know, we'd have to buy them in bulk because you're using a lot of them. When you, especially you're doing 40-foot pipes or 100-foot pipes, the minerals themselves and making up that solution, that's an expense all in itself. And so that's why reusing the water for something else is, again, not throwing away, you know, not just throwing away that money. Use it for the growth of the plants, but then turn around and reuse it, you know, to grow other plants that are maybe in the dirt.
Right.
So, you know, it's as we can afford to do, then that's what we do. That's what we do. Because, it, you know, like I bought these minerals, the minerals themselves in different, you know, in different pounds, probably was about $150 for 25 pounds each. And so, you know, that'll last a good little while, but then if you make the garden bigger, then you're using more.
Right.
And so then, you know, the amount that you're using to ratio, you know, it has to be accounted for. But like I said, the goal is to produce an abundance. Not trying to just grow enough just to survive, but we're trying to grow enough to where we can store and sell if necessary. And, you know, the necessary we want to make that because we until the Most High makes it to where we're not supposed to be dealing with the world at all, then we still want to be able to generate income and those types of things. Because, you know, whatever we don't have on the land, we still have to either make it or purchase it.
Yeah.
So we still want to have a way to generate income. And like I said, the food and the microgreens it's a great business. It will produce, you know, a lot of income. And then, you know, that has, you know, the bills have to be paid first. And then after bills are paid and, you know, what we have budgeted for what we need for to continue into the next year, whether it's seeds or what have you, then, you know, we want to make sure all that's taken care of. And then give back to the people what we can, you know, but it'll be equitable. So I hope those things make sense to everyone.
Yes, it does. I mean, it does to me.
All right, amen. Anybody else? Did I answer your question, Sister Mary?
Yes, you did. Thank you very much.
All right, thank you. Anyone else with any questions on what we've said, what's been said so far? Okay, if there's no more questions, then at this point, we are going to go into the Word of the Most High.
Amen.
And we are in the bylaws, and we are in, again, the main topic is prohibited conduct of fellowship partners. That's the members of the community. You know, conduct that just can't be tolerated. And that we each have to hold each other to. So we've already talked about, you know, not living immoral sexual lives. We talked about, you know, not being backbiters. You know, people who are in contention that just start mess. You know, we already talked about those major areas, and now we're going to be looking at being involved in sinful worldly habits because, you know, these things they don't just affect the individual, they affect families, they affect community. And so we have to live according to the word of the Most High. So being involved with sinful worldly habits, vices, amusements such as possessing or abusing alcoholic beverages, you know, because it's not a sin to drink, but it is a sin to abuse alcohol, even, you know, by the scriptures. It's a sin to, you know, to drink constantly, every day, to get drunk. But you have to apply those things to any other thing that would be legal, like weed. If you are using weed to control, let's say, your fibromyalgia, that's one thing. If you're using weed just to smoke, just to get high, that's a whole different thing. And so we want to make sure that we are, you know, in accordance with the way the Most High says that these things ought to be used. And if they're being abused, then, you know, if somebody sees you abusing, or you know that you're abusing, because a lot of these things start off with self, you know, and sometimes people, you know, for whatever the reason, let's say they have a death in the family, and they start drinking because they, you know, they're trying to squash the pain, the hurt, and what have you, and then they get hooked. They're drinking every day, and, you know, they're drinking more than just a drink. They're drinking a pint, a quart, a fifth. You know, it escalates like that. Or they're taking prescription drugs or illegal drugs. These speak to, you know, a lot of the ills that we have in society. But as a community and as a body of believers, we have to look at each other for help. And then we also have to look at, you know, when we have to self-police our own self and say, hey, I got a problem, I need help with it. Because if you're coming high to something, you know, you come around to electricity, and it's your job to take care of the electricity, and you're drunk or you're high, you touch the wrong wire, we're going to have a death on our hands. And we don't want that. Or you cause somebody else to get killed. So, you know, these things, you're arguing and fighting because, you know, you're drunk or you're high. These things are, they just cannot be tolerated. Okay. So let's go to the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs, chapter 23, and when everybody has it, and when everybody goes there with me, everybody has it, say amen. The book of Proverbs, chapter 23.
Amen.
Amen. Everyone else?
Amen.
This is group
amen.
Participation. Everybody's
amen.
Mic is open. All right.
And mine was on mute.
All right. Amen. Proverbs chapter 23. And we are going to be starting in verse 29. Proverbs 23 and verse 29. So I don't want anybody saying, Brother Miles said, I've told us all this before, Brother Miles going to go by the scriptures. That way you can't say, Brother, it's Brother Miles' opinion. Can't say that, you know, is Brother Miles a standard? The Most High is our standard.
Yeah.
And if our standard is other than the Most High, then we need to change to the Most High standard and put ours away.
Amen.
So we all are on the same page. Who has a woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has babbling? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? They that tarry long at wine, those that spend a lot of time drinking. They that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color to the cup, when it moves itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent, and stingeth like an adder. So basically what the writer of the proverb is saying here, drinking brings you woes. It brings you sorrow. It brings you contention. It makes you contentious. It makes you babble. It causes wounds without a cause, because this alcohol make you say stuff you ought not say, make you act in a way you ought not act. Mm-hmm. I had a, you know, my father was an alcoholic, and when my father was not drinking, you could not find a nicer person in the world. You could not find a more intelligent man when he wasn't drinking. But as soon as he started drinking, he turned into Dr. Jekyll. So it'd be Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. So he would turn into Mr. Hyde.
You don't know which one.
And he would come evil. He would come in drunk. We're cooking, you know, 4th of July dinner or whatever. And he would come and spray, you know, sprinkling Ajax on the food. Yes, just crazy stuff because he's drunk. Come in, and my father was very slender and very limble. But, you know how tall the normal kitchen cabinet is. My father could say, boom, and just flat-footed jump on top of the cabinet. Both feet. He was 50, 60-something years old. But that alcohol caused him to do that stuff. Come in wanting to fight my mother. Come in wanting to fight anybody, you know. I knew how to handle him. So we had a different relationship. But he would come in acting crazy. So I'm not telling you something that I heard. I'm telling you something that I lived.
Thank you.
So if you've lived it, you know. It's just crazy.
Yes.
And it keeps a household upset all the time.
All
never
the time.
Never any peace in the house, except for when they're not drinking or they're not home.
Exactly. Yes.
So the scripture says that if you chase after wine or just alcohol, because, you know, hard liquor it will have a harder effect on you. This is what it does to you. Brings you woe. Brings you sorrows. Makes you contentious. Causes you to babble. You know, you're just talking stuff crazy, the alcohol talking. You get that false sense of bravery, security. Causes you to wound people without a cause, because the stuff you're talking about and you're saying and you're doing is the alcohol doing it. And it don't make any sense. So the scriptures tell us about it. And if we, you know, if we live to drink like that and we don't realize the effect that it has on us, you know, when you're hooked and you're used to being that way, then you a lot of times don't see your behavior. But, you know, take it from someone that grew up with it. You know, it's the very reason I believe that I don't drink today. And I have gone, let me just say it right. Yeah, there was a time in my life that I did drink alcohol. And as a teenager, I drank alcohol. I drank some Wild Turkey and Coke one time. Never been so drunk in my life. Never been so sick in my life either. That was like at 16 or 17 years old. That stopped me from drinking, period, any kind of alcohol for the next 10 years. I was 28 or 29 years old.
I identify with that, brother.
Amen.
I drunk Wild Irish Rose. Stopped me from drinking, period.
Amen. That and Mad Dog 2020.
Woo!
To this day, I can't stand the smell of Mad Dog.
I can't take it.
Or what else did people drink at that time? Thunderbird wine. Take a candy cane and drop it in Thunderbird.
White pork and Kool-Aid.
Yeah, that too. And some kind of, what was that snap thing? Some kind of snap thing.
You got me on that one.
Ever, that riches turned me against alcohol, period.
Yeah, I once I put it down, I didn't care what nobody was drinking. I didn't want to hear about no alcohol. I didn't want to smell no alcohol for 10 years. Then I, you know, started back drinking, started drinking wine and then beer. I never was actually a, you know, drink hard alcohol again. But then it came to the point where the Most High says, you know, you got to quit smoking. I was smoking cigarettes, smoking weed. So I'm not telling you something that I heard. It's not like I've never done these things and don't know what effect they have on you. I've been there, done that. Got that T-shirt. Don't wear it anymore. Just don't do it. Because I know, you know, when the Most High said I had to stop smoking, I didn't stop smoking right away. Because if it came to something hard, that was hard for me, it was putting cigarettes down. I didn't have a real hard time putting down weed or putting down the alcohol. But when it came to a cigarette, I had a struggle. And so, like I said, you know, my testimony is I had to ask the Most High to help me. And I had to make a promise to the Most High. Because I made promises to myself that I would quit. And as soon as, you know, 5 or 10 minutes would go by, I'd be unballing a pack of cigarettes, trying to fix the broken ones, trying to make a whole one, you know, going around if I didn't have a new pack of cigarettes, looking for butts in the yard. Been there, done that. And then, you know, but I knew I had to quit. So I made a promise to the Most High. You let me go 3 days, I will never go back. You let me go 3 days, I've never been back. That's almost 30 years ago now. So, you know, you can stop. You can put it down. You might think you need it if you're doing it. You don't need it. You weren't born doing it. And if you weren't born doing it, you don't need it. Now, you like to take an occasional drink? I'm not against you on that. Scripture says, hey, if you're sick, you're upset, take a strong drink. I don't personally need them anymore and don't need them for anything. The alcohol or anything, but you know, I'm not saying that everybody's me. But if it is a problem, if it's causing you the problems that the scripture is talking about, if you're causing woes for anybody, yourself and anybody else, if alcohol is causing people to be sorry, or you to be sorry, or you, or you making them sorry because they sorry anytime you come around. They sorry if you're in the house, especially if you're drunk. If alcohol or getting high is making you contentious, where you get high and you want to start fighting, you want to start arguments. You get high and you get bold and you want to, you can look at this woman or you can look at that man and you can do, you know, that false sense of security that alcohol gives. Or whatever effect any other drug that you may be doing, anything that gets you high, that gives you a buzz, it's all centered around pleasure. Understand that. I don't care what it is, whether it's alcohol, or whether it's marijuana, or whether it's cocaine, or whether it's crack, it gives you some type of pleasure to do it. And then if you say you can't stop, then now the scripture that says you love pleasure more than you love who? Elohim. A lover of pleasure more than you a lover of him because you can't put it down. You're letting it run you rather than the Most High run you. So this type of behavior can't be tolerated because it causes too many problems. Not just for the drinker themselves. It's going to affect their family. It's going to affect their children. It's going to affect their wife. It's going to affect anybody that's dealing with them, especially if they run into them drunk. I personally can't tolerate or be around somebody drunk because it's really, really, really aggravating. You know, to have a conversation with somebody that's drunk because they usually repeat themselves. I just don't like to be around it. So the Most High says, don't do it. Don't live your life that way. If you have that problem, then, you know, we can help. Hold you accountable. You got to hold yourself accountable, too.
Amen.
Got to hold yourself accountable. You know, so behavior that's not, cannot be tolerated. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. Oh, let's continue to read this. We need to go down through verse 32. Well, we did. In the end, what does it end up doing to you? Bites you like a serpent and stings like an adder. Means that it's going to do you no good. A serpent on an adder, that's poison, right?
Yep.
That's all it's doing to your system. It's poisoning your system. It's poisoning your life. Poisoning your relationships. So these things can't be tolerated. The Most High says, you know, we can't be doing those things. We shouldn't be practicing that. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And we're going to get verse 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19, and when you have it, if you'll say amen.
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 All right, amen. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Ruach HaKodesh, which is in you, which you have of Elohim? You are not your own. It ain't your body to do with what you want to do with it. Who does your body belong to?
Elohim.
Elohim. It ain't yours. When you come to Messiah, your body is no longer yours. You were bought with a price. And so to do what you want to do is not your body to do with it. And if you say that it is, then you don't actually belong to him. There's a lot of people out there want to do what they want to do with the Most High's property. That can't claim to belong to Messiah and then do this to yourself. Do this to your body. He said it ain't yours to do with. Let's go to Romans chapter 6. The book of Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, and we're going to read verses 12 through 16. When you have it, if you'll say amen.
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 All right. Thank you, my sisters. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. See, you can't let sin reign in our body. It can't be what's ruling us. Neither yield your members, parts of your body, as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto Elohim as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto Elohim. So we're going to continue reading in this chapter, because there's a lot here to tell us how to conduct ourselves. See, when we come to Christ, this is why I say, let me premise this with this. When we come to Christ, when we come to Messiah, HaMashiach, and you confess your sins, you are supposed to be through with sin. You're supposed to be through with it. Not getting through with it. Because, see, a lot of people will say, oh, well, it's a learning process. No, that stuff that you know is wrong, you said you did what of it? You repented of it, right? And you turned away from it. That's what repentance means, right? Let's talk about this process. when we come to Messiah, that which we know we were doing wrong, we confessed it. And we were supposed to repent of it. That means to turn away from it. Don't do it anymore. So everything that you knew to be wrong, you should have already stopped when you came to him. Now, when you came to him, you didn't know everything. You may not have knew all the law. You may not have known everything that the Most High said was sin. But the stuff that you knew when you came to Messiah that you weren't supposed to be doing and you repented of it, you should never have gone back to doing that again. You should never have been like, oh, I'm trying to get past this. Because if you're still trying to get past it, that means you never really repented. Mm. Let me say that again. If you're still trying to get past it, you're trying to quit, you never repented, because that's what repentance means. To put it down, identify it, turn away from it, and don't go back to it. Because you know that it's wrong. That's what repentance means. So you can't come to Messiah and you got a problem and you're trying to get over it. Because you got to repent of that thing. And this is what a lot of people are teaching, but as we've been reading the scriptures, I'm understanding that, no, you can't be a whoremonger and say, I'm trying to stop whoremongers. I'm trying to stop chasing skirts. When you found out that chasing skirts was wrong, it was a sin, and you repented of it, you said, I repent of it, I'm stopping it, and I'm turning away from it. No matter what the sin is, that's what repentance means. Let's look up this word repentance so we make sure that I'm not making up my own definition. Being remorseful. Sincere regret. Let me ask a question. Anything in your life that you have sincerely regretted doing that you continue to do? You don't have to answer me. But if it's something that you sincerely regretted, if you sincerely regretted it, typically, we don't go back and do it again. We turn away from it. Why? Because the experience was not pleasant. We had some harsh either retribution. Something harsh happened. We hurt somebody really bad, or we got hurt really bad, but we ain't trying to go back down that street again. That's what repentance means. You have extreme remorse, extreme sorrow concerning it. So you turn away from it, and you don't go back into it. See, the problem that we have is the sin that don't treat us that way. Like most consensual sex acts aren't unpleasurable. Because if they're consensual, we're doing it because we want to do it. And we like doing it. It gives us a sense of pleasure. And we don't want to stop doing it. And then if we are the type of person that, you know, it don't matter who is with. If it's a female and all we're looking for is sex, it don't even matter who the female is as long as she's willing. Because we're just looking for the pleasure. If we're in it for the game, Oh, let me see a challenge. Let me see if I can talk this sister into doing whatever. Then we're in it for the game. We're in it for the challenge. But the whole matter of it is we're getting pleasure from it and we like doing it. Then we don't want to stop that because it wasn't extremely unpleasurable. But let's say you were doing that and somebody shot you. Now you got a whole different experience behind that. Now you're traumatized. And no, I don't want to have, you know, not that I hate it, but last time I did it, somebody shot me. You know, I was messing with this brother's wife, so now I don't chase married women because somebody shot me. I have remorse about it. I got to change your heart about it now. So I don't like that game no more because something caused me to have, what, extreme remorse behind it. So when we come to Messiah, according to the scripture, the commandment is, let's go to Acts 2:38. So we don't say that this is Brother Miles's premise. We'll come back here to Romans chapter 6. Let's go to Acts 2:38. When you have it, if you say amen.
Amen.
All right, amen. Then Peter said unto them, repent. Well, wait a minute. Let's go up to 2:37. Because they just heard the gospel. They asked, what shall we do? Let's read verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What were they told to do? Then Peter said to them, repent. Have extreme remorse for your sin against God. Be extremely sorry that you have offended him. And be baptized, every one of you. Now, if you have extreme remorse or sorrow because you have sinned against the Most High, then why are you extremely sorry? And if you are extremely sorry, you want to keep doing what made you extremely sorry. I would hope not. If this brings you sorrow that you have transgressed the laws of the Most High, then why would you continue to transgress if you are actually sorry? And not only just sorry, but extremely sorry, extremely remorseful that you have transgressed his laws. That's what that repentance means. I don't want to do that no more. I don't want to break the Most High's laws anymore. I don't want to be in this condition with him anymore. So I'm going to stop. So the day that we came to Christ, the day that we came to HaMashiach, we were supposed to do what? Repent of all those things that we knew that we were doing wrong before we ever got baptized. This is why when people don't understand, when they don't understand, then they'll continue doing, they'll get baptized and continue doing what they were doing. Then were they indeed sorry? If I do something to offend you and really offend you and hurt you bad, and you tell me that, hey, what you did offended me, and it really hurt me, and then I recognize and say, you know what? I repent. I'm sorry that I hurt you like that. I really am. I never meant to hurt you like that. It was not in my heart to do that to you. I didn't realize that this was going to have that effect on you. Do you think I'm going to then consciously do that to hurt you again, if I'm sincere?
I would hope not.
You would hope not, right? How can we be any different with the Most High? So this is what the way that people have to be being taught. Hey, when you come into the kingdom, when you're coming to serve Messiah, you're saying that you are sorry for your sins. I'm a sinner. I recognize I'm a sinner. Because some people recognize that they're a sinner, but they're not really sorry that they were a sinner. I'm a sinner, yeah, but they're not really sorry. And they're indeed not godly sorrow. Don't have godly sorrow. In other words, they don't realize that they have offended the Most High Elohim. They don't really realize it at that level. Because if you realize it at that level, you're saying, hey, I realize that I have transgressed and offended the creator of the universe. And I don't want to be in that position with him. So Messiah says, here is your way out. Repent. Acknowledge what you've done and be what? Extremely sorry for it. Be remorseful. Hate that you've done it. And then don't do it again. Don't lend yourself, as Romans chapter 6 is saying, don't lend yourself to sin. Don't lend your members to sin. But lend them to what? Let's go back to Romans chapter 6. Have I confused anyone? If I confuse you,
no.
Say I'm confused. If not, just say I'm not confused.
I'm not confused.
All right, thank you. And I know there's more people online than you, but if they won't say anything, I'm praying that they're
confused.
Not. All right, amen. There's more than just you two, trust me. Romans chapter 6. And let's go back to the starting verse. We are in verse 12. So if we understand repentance, okay, let not sin therefore reign. If you know what sin is and you've repented of it, then you can't let it reign. You can't let it have rulership over your what? Mortal body. That you should obey it in the lust thereof. So if you were a skirt chaser, you can't let that rule you anymore. If you were a drug addict, you can't let that rule you anymore. If you were a woman that slept around, you can't do that anymore. Whatever it is, you can't let that rule you. So don't let that rule you, that you should obey the lust thereof. Always thinking about who you're going to sleep with next. Always thinking about, you know, when you're going to get high next, or when you're going to get drunk next. Living for those things that cause you to do what? Sin. And whatever, and I'm focusing on those three, but it's any sin, because sin is generic. It's the transgression of the law. So it's any law that you would be what? Transgressing. Don't let it rule over you. That means if you let it rule over you, then you are constantly practicing breaking it. Breaking that law. And then making excuses thereof. Neither, verse 13, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Don't use your body as an instrument to sin. But yield yourselves unto Elohim. Submit to Elohim as those that are alive from the dead. You were supposed to be what? Born again. So let's talk about this, what he means by this, as those that are alive from the dead. The scripture says that, let's read the scripture, so we understand that how the Most High sees us when we are in this condition. Let's see. Wow, lost the verse that I wanted to go to in my head. Oh. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. And then we'll come back here to Romans chapter 6, verse 13. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. And when you have it, if you say amen.
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 Amen. I was on mute.
All right, amen. Thank you, my two sisters. All right, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. And you hath he quickened. Quickened means to make alive. Who were, what was your condition before he made you alive?
Dead.
In what?
In trespasses.
Trespasses and sin.
And sin, yep.
You were dead, and that's the way the Most High sees you, as dead. So when you come to him, and you come to Messiah, that's the first time in your life that you are alive, as far as the Most High is concerned. Other than that, as long as you are in sin, you are dead to him. And we want to think that, whatever. The truth of the matter is, the Most High says, we were dead in trespasses and sin. When we come to Messiah, we are quickened. We are made alive. For the first time, we are spiritually alive. And so you got to understand that. If you are in sin and you can't break out of it, you can't stop, as far as the Most High says, you are dead. You ain't even alive. You know, you see those movies, The Walking Dead? Anybody ever saw those?
No.
Oh, you don't watch them?
Uh-uh.
I don't watch them either. I've watched one or two, and then after that, I had my fill. I was through. But it reminds me of what the scripture says. If the Most High says that we are dead, then we are the walking what?
Walking dead.
Amen. And if you look at the world like that, you watch those movies and say, oh, those are sinners. All those dead people that are walking around in those movies, that's, you imagine the Most High sees us that way. As these dead folks walking around. And to us, we think we are what? Alive. And those dead folks on The Walking Dead think that they are alive. But everybody that's really alive sees them as what?
Dead.
But to them, the Walking Dead, they think they are alive. So when we are in sin and in trespasses in sin, as far as the Most High is concerned, we are the Walking Dead. I hope we can get that analogy. I hope that makes it real for us. We are the walking dead. It says, so now, when I give you life, when I make you alive, when I quicken you, why would you ever go back and do anything that's going to kill you again?
I know that's right.
Why would you ever go back and become the walking dead again, unless that's the state you really like? I like being the walking dead. I can do things that I can't do if I'm alive, because the Most High won't let me do it. So a lot of people prefer to be the walking dead. They choose that life. Back to Romans chapter 6. Verse 13. What time we got? I'm going to make sure we stop on time. Verse 13, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. because sin is going to make you dead. But yield yourselves unto Elohim as those that are alive from the dead. You were supposed to be born again. The day that you got were born again, you were born alive. Before then, you were dead. You were dead in trespasses and sin. You went down in that water. That old man who was already dead, you were supposed to die to him. Go up out of that water, a new creation, alive in Christ.
Hallelujah.
And if you go back into sin, then you just became dead in trespasses and sin again. So yield yourselves, submit yourselves unto Elohim as those that are alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness unto Elohim. Act like somebody that's alive. Conduct yourself like you are alive and stop doing things that are dead. Because as soon as you start sinning again, you return to the dead. Because you go back into trespass. Go back into sin. You trespass the statutes, laws, and commandments of the Most High. And he sees you as dead. So you shouldn't willfully, definitely shouldn't willfully do it. If you're going to kill yourself, make it an accident, why would you commit suicide? See, I hope we're getting these analogies. Because this is what it equates to. Yeah, I'm just going to go shoot myself in the head. Verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Now, when people think that they're not up under the law, then if they're not up under the law, then they could not sin. Because sin is what?
Transgression.
Transgression of what? Transgression of the law. But if you're not up under the law, that means you can't sin. But the scriptures, if we take this verse by itself, then we would think that that's what's being said. Only time that you place yourself up under the law is when you sin. If you don't sin, then you haven't transgressed the law and you're not subject to the law because the law only brings penalty. So if you don't break a law, are you going to suffer a penalty? No. But if you break a law, you are subject to the penalty of that law, whatever it is. Under grace, we come to Messiah, and when we come to him, that is the grace period for our lives. And then for mankind, the grace period is as long until Messiah comes back. Then every generation, every soul in those generations has the opportunity to come to Messiah and receive grace. They have a grace period. But the scriptures clearly teach us also that if we willfully sin, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. You're not under grace under that. So it's not what the script is, not what we read it verbatim here. Line upon line and what? Precept upon precept. So we got to take the totality of the scripture. Amen. Got to take the totality of it. Can't make scripture contradict itself either. That's why when we don't go back into Torah and into the law to see what the, how the Most High, what his intent was from the beginning, then we can read these verses, and a lot of people read these verses and say, I'm not up under the law. I'm under grace. And they'll stop at this verse. And there are many Christians that live their life by this. But this verse does not stand on its own. So line upon line and precept upon precept. Then you got to understand what grace is. I'm not going to impute judgment against you right now. When we were in Torah and we were studying the covenant, whenever the Most High Israel did something wrong, judgment came when? Right away. They didn't get a grace period. The Most High said, don't do this. As soon as they did it, he judged them. There was no grace period. He said, but now you're under grace. There's a time for you to repent. But you don't repent and go back and break the law again. What are you repenting for then? If you say you're not under the law, then you can't sin. If you say there is no law, you can't sin. But when you come to Messiah, the day you come to Messiah, you repent your sins, you turn away from them, when you are reborn, you are not up under the law because you are sinless at that point. A new creature. There's no marks on my record. My record is what? Clean. I'm not up under the law. There's no law condemning me. I haven't done anything to be condemned at that point until I do what? I turn around and go sin. Now I'm back up under the law. And I'm no longer under grace. Because I've already used my grace period. I came to Messiah. I said, I realized that I'm a sinner. And see, we want to stay up under grace forever. No, your grace was extended to you. And the Most High says, I'm not judging right now, but I got a day appointed that I'm going to judge all of you. Before, I used to do it immediately. Now I have appointed a day to it. So when we come to him, we got to understand that the day that we come to him, we repent, we turn from our sins, we get baptized, we come up out of that water, a new creature, a new creation, and the Most High doesn't see us the same way. We are no longer that sinner. We are a new creature. We are no longer up under the law at that point because at that point, we haven't done anything we haven't broken a law. But as soon as we break a law, we bring ourselves back up under the law. Because the law don't go away. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? If you can still sin, because you are not up under the law, but you can still sin. You can still transgress the law. So did the law go away?
Oh.
It didn't go away. Because you can still sin. Shall we sin? Shall we transgress the law because we're not up under the law? Elohim forbid. If I'm not up under any penalty, why would I do something that's going to put me back up under penalty? Do we understand what's being said here? I wiped your slate clean. Why would you go and transgress again and put yourself back up under the law? What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law? You are not under the law because at this point you have not transgressed. But if you transgress, you put yourself back up under the law. So he says, shall you do that? He says, what? Elohim forbid. Elohim forbid you should do such a thing. I just cleaned up your record and you're going to go put something back on your record? Because see, people read that in some crazy way. Well, because I ain't under the law and I'm under grace, and I'm not, you know, there is no law, I can't sin, then they just tear this verse all up. and they read it in a twisted way. But the truth of the matter is, he's saying, you are not up under sin because you just got baptized. You just got your sins washed away. Shall you sin again? Elohim forbid. Don't do it. Because you just place yourself back up under the law. Know you not that to whom you yield yourself servants to obey, his servants you are whom you obey, whether of sin unto death. Wait a minute, if you can't sin anymore, if you're not up under the law, how could you be obeying sin? Or obedience unto righteousness. So people want to take those verses up there and say, I'm under grace. So no matter what I do, it's forgiven. That is a lie. It's a lie. And that is a twisting. That's the Most High is not allowing them to see the truth. So to make it real simple, if I were to put this in today's English, if I pay off your debt, you were just in $1 million worth of credit card debt. And people are after you. They're hounding you. They want to take your house. They want to take your car. They want to take your children. They want to take everything. Every time you turn around, the phone is ringing. It's a bill collector. You stop answering the phone because you know it's a bill collector. Just stop opening the mail because you know it's somebody trying to collect that $1 million. Then Messiah come along and he pays your debt off. The calls stop coming. The letters stop coming. You can answer the phone again. You can look at your mail and not be afraid. And then you turn around and go run up $1 million worth of debt. He said, Elohim forbid you should do that. Do we, any questions on this?
No, I haven't.
No.
Amen. So this is what the scriptures are talking about. We're going to have to pick this up next week. Next Thursday. We'll continue in this because we got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, still 4, 5 sets of scriptures to go to through to clarify this matter so that we have understanding in this area, so that we don't go by what the churches are teaching, because the churches are teaching, hey, you can just sin and all you got to do is say, I'm sorry, and Most High, I confess that he'll forgive me. It's a lie. He said, hey, because you're under grace, should you sin? Elohim forbid that you should do such a thing. That's actually to discard what Christ did. But they're telling you it's okay. A license to sin. So let us bow our heads. Father Yah, we thank you for your word on this evening. Father, let us not willfully or boldly continue in sin. You have said that this behavior is not acceptable. And Father, we just want to be in your will. In Yeshua HaMashiach's precious name I pray. Amen and amen.
Amen.
All right. I make a motion that we bring this meeting to, we adjourn this meeting. Do I have a second?
I second.
I second.
All right, amen. All in favor say aye.
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 All opposed say nay. The ayes have it. All right. We call this meeting to adjourn. This meeting is officially adjourned. Will come an official part of the record. We want to make sure, you know, how people coming and going. And, you know, a lot of times you can see what people don't really want to hear because they won't stay around to hear it. But the truth of the matter is we don't want to be the walking dead.
Nah.
And we don't want to have Messiah give us life and we turn around and go back and kill ourselves.
No one said it.
And then think we alive. But the truth of the matter is a lot of people, and I'm going to say it this way, to be on the record because, you know, this is what my true understanding is, what I believe. A lot of people want to be the walking dead. They never really truly repent. Therefore, they never really receive life from Messiah. So they find it impossible to change. So, that being said, I pray that on tomorrow, we will start off in the new covenant. And we will start off with, I'm going to do the marriage thing, and then we're going to go back, and we want to read the entire portion of the New Testament to make sure that we understand what was changed. We understand the message of Messiah, what he says. We understand what he gave to the apostles, because the writings of Paul, a lot of people don't understand the writings of Paul. They can get with the writings of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Peter. But Paul, they have a problem with, because Paul is the only lawyer amongst the bunch, amongst all the apostles. So Peter says, hey, Paul writes some stuff that's hard to be understood. The Most High has to give you clarity on that stuff, because you might think Paul is contradicting himself. You might think that Paul is making up his own stuff. Just like people say, well, Moses gave this. Moses didn't give anything that the Most High didn't tell him to give.
Amen.
And so when they say the law of Moses, you know, people want to pretend like or act like, you know, Moses did that. He said that. No, the Most High said that. And the Most High told Paul what to write as well.
Amen.
So there's a change in the contract. There's a change in the covenant. And we got to see those things that are changed. We got to see what Paul says. The Most High said this, but I'm giving permission to say this also. And if he says he's got permission, then it's gospel. Because if he didn't have permission, the Most High would have said, no, you can't say that. You can't write that. And if he did it without permission, who's that on then? It's on Paul. It's actually on Paul. Because the Most High didn't tell him to write it, and he wrote it. He's got to answer for that. But the Most High will give you clarity. The Ruach HaKodesh will give you clarity. But I haven't found that the Ruach ever gave me anything that contradicts what Paul says.
Mm-hmm.
It's just a matter of understanding the change in the laws, the modification to them. So that being said, tomorrow we will start off in the new covenant, and I will start off in this marriage portion of it because it's a very, very big part of it, the new covenant, the change. The sacrificial animals, you know, we are the sacrifice now, and if we can't understand that, that's just really that simple. But we got to understand the spirit of the law, what Messiah said, the spirit of the law. Not, you know, used to be the letter of the law was you had to catch me with three witnesses to invoke death. But Messiah said, hey, in the spirit of the law, you convict somebody by the spirit of the law. Somebody going to keep the law. So Whereas you had to catch me in adultery with three witnesses. Now, if I lust after a woman in my heart, the Most High says I'm what? Guilty.
No.
That's the intent. Change your heart. Change your mind. Get those thoughts out of you. Because if it's in your heart, the Most High says, I'm going to find you guilty. I don't care whether you acted on it or not. 9 times out of 10, the reason that you didn't act upon it, because the opportunity didn't come up for you to act on it. But if the opportunity presented itself, it wouldn't have just been a thought. You'd have acted on it. So it's different. That's a change. So we want to start looking at these things in the New Testament. The letter killeth. The Most High wants us to look at the spirit, the intent behind the law. The intent was not that you not get caught committing adultery. The intent was that you don't commit adultery. That's the intent of it. Well, I know if you don't catch me, no harm, no foul. That's up under the law, the written law. Because the written law says, hey, you don't have three witnesses, two or three witnesses, you can't bring the charge. But the Most High says, now, up under this period, if you think it, if it's in your heart to do it, whether you actually do it or not, you're guilty. That's a change. And people think it's easier. How many of us ever had an inappropriate thought? How many of us ever had an inappropriate thought that we dwelled on?
Right.
So we all guilty.
Amen.
Yes.
Romans 3 say the whole world guilty.
Right. So, you know, it's a different standard, but somehow people think that they're getting off easier. And they're not getting off easier. So that being said, may the Most High encamp his angels around you. May they keep you safe from all hurt and harm, seen and unseen. And until we meet again, remember, I love you. I can't love you like the Most High loves you. Peace and blessings, my beloved sisters. Shalom.
Shalom, brother. Love you.
Let me find this theme song. It should have already been there. But.
Sometimes all I wanna do is jump, lift my head. thump. Clean me with the water, baptized, get dumped. I feel with the rock and now I'm drunk. Oh, one time, push a bus. I'm working every day, can't wait for my rest. Holy days coming and I'm impatient. Hanging with the Mishpacha, good vibrations. So what can I do if I don't have you? It's all about you, cause without you there's no me. I need a hand, cause I'm just a man. You always there to teach me the way. I pray that I never fall away. Yahoo, I live forever. Sing his praise, which dwelleth in Zion. Our Elohim is worth a perfect. And his kingdom will reign forever. So what can I do if I don't? Without you, there's no me. I need a hand, cause I'm just a man. You always there, teach me the way.